Welcome to the teaching ministry of Pastors Carl and Cheryl Thomas. Our favorite verse is Habakkuk 2:14, "For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Consumed by that revelation, we are committed to recognizing, resourcing, and releasing high-impact ministries resulting in global glory, transforming lives to impact their world. We have a teaching that will impact you today. Now, let's get right into that word.
Carl and I have been married for 24 years this December. We have two children. One's 22 and one is 17. Our daughter Carly is 22 and she's getting married in like 6 or 7 weeks. So that'll be interesting, to say the least. And Carl and I have been pastoring in London, Ontario, ever since we graduated from Elam Bible Institute. So we've been there for 17 years, and it's been a really good run, actually. It's really been good to see what the Lord's done. Don't be fooled by his loud exterior. He's actually quite a shy man. He might be very demonstrative in the pulpit, but he's actually very shy. I had to ask him out. I would have been waiting a very long time had I not been just bold and asked him out. So there you go, buddy.
That's great. I was going to ask if I could get closer. Sure, could we do that? That'd be great. That's wonderful. Just the distance between us, I can hardly take it, you know. Well, that's great. That's awesome. It's wonderful. I thought my wife was going to use the good old introduction where, here's my husband, he's nobody, you know. And that's usually good because, really, quite honestly, without him, I am nobody, and I find it best to stay nobody because it keeps it simpler, and he is everything, and he's wonderful. Amen? Amen? Wow. It's good to get a chance to look at y'all. It's good just to look at you. Praise the Lord. Wow. Wow. I'm expecting to have a blast, so hope you guys are going to have a blast too. Wow. Praise you, Jesus. Wow. My grandfather on my mom's side is a fellow named Frank Warburton. He's gone on to be with the Lord. But he was a friend and a contemporary of Ivan Q. Spencer. And he used to go to Elam and do the camp meetings way back. Back in the time when latter rain was hard and heavy, and pretty amazing times. And my mom actually was there at the camp meeting when they went and saw the present campus. The first time that Ivan Q. went to see the campus where they are now, my mom was playing and they went by in the car and said, "Come on, Sheila," and she jumped in, and she remembered walking through the campus, and they were believing God, we're going to take this thing, and so that was really cool. And so David Edwards, was my dad's youth group leader in Wales, and David Edwards got baptized in the Holy Spirit in my dad's parents' kitchen in Wales. So we have a lot of really neat ties to Elam. I love Elam. We've got a couple from our church right now at Elam. I was just talking to them this week, and it's exciting to see what God's doing in their lives. And we have really fond memories of being at Elam ourselves for 3 years. We were really busy when we first got married, ran hard. I had a business, and Cheryl was busy, and we were both going just a million miles an hour. And it seemed like Elam for us was just that. It was a rest, and we really found each other in a big way, and it was a wonderful experience. It was more what God did in us than any of the information. It was the impartation and what he did in our hearts and our lives there. And so those years really were some of the greatest years of our lives. They really were together, just wonderful times. And mind you, our best years are still ahead of us. And every year gets better because of the increase of his government and peace. There's no end. So we just love it. So I love being here with Elam people because it feels like family. And I'm so thrilled to get hooked up with you. I can just feel and see in the spirit just a real connection being made there, you know? Wow, it's good. Yeah. Just say yum, yum.
Yum, yum.
It's good. That's Cantonese for drink, drink. So a lot of times I'll just be preaching, go yum, yum, because I have a habit of drinking while I'm preaching. And so it's a good thing. Wow. You know, John, when in worship there, the Lord just big time, huge, just convergence. Convergence was a massive word, just kept coming over me. Just convergence. And there's a huge convergence happening for you right now. You've come into a place where passion and ability have hit their peak. And You're in a time of convergence. I don't even know where you are. I never met you before. But I feel like even in your fellowship, I believe in the house, there's things there now. There's a place where ability and strength has been brought in. And you're at a place where passion and convergence are hitting something. And I saw the river go bam, and it hit something. And I saw four powerful streams coming out of it. Massive, just, you know, it's like the river's been flowing, but it's like it's hit something, and there's four heads that just gone bam, 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 four heads, and one is a head of incredible revelation, and that revelation, as you speak, is going to open up just a spiritual realm, and revelation, you're going to speak revelatory things and open up things in the spirit for people, and revelation is going to come upon you, just bam, just one of those, ah. I really felt healing too. Healing's going to come upon you. And I don't know when you were saying that you receive healing or you're looking for healing. Or are you looking for healing? Are you confessing healing?
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Wow, that's really because as you're worshiping, you're doing that. I saw healing right across you. And I, as I saw it, I was like, she's going to experience or she's going to be used in healing. The Lord said it's personal. It's personal. So I asked my wife when you said that. I said, it's because I was saying, wow, this is really cool. And I was looking further because I wanted to see what it was. And I was trying to look further. And then you said it. And I said, did she say, is she confessing it or was she healed? So that's really cool. So right now, in Jesus' name, receive it right now. Receive it. I speak right now to those lungs in the name of Jesus. I curse every bronchial disorder right now in the name of Jesus. I command those lungs to be loosed in the name of Jesus. Jesus, whoa, because one of those streams is a healing stream, a real healing stream coming out of that whole thing. Thought it was just powerful, healing stream, woo, shake, sapa, posta, revelation, and healing, it's good, yeah, wow, that was good, shake, there's a stream of deliverance in there, but there's also a stream of release. A stream of, I just see people being attached to you, and I see a stream of release, a stream of impartation, a stream where strong giftings will be associated and brought in relationship with you, but you'll release them, you'll bless them, and there'll be a release, just a stream of impartation for people to be released into their destiny. But I just convergence. So that's fun. That's good. That's fun. I like that. Wow. Wow. Yeah. Okay. Well, let's do some stuff, minister a bit, and then we'll see what else happens. Any hunters here? You go hunting? Really? Wow. Really, right now it's a pretty neat season. I was out with a doctor and a lawyer, and just real still, just kind of chilling. And a big buck came flying out. Bam! All three of us shot, and every one of us said, "I got it," you know. And you wouldn't believe it though. But just then, another guy comes through the woods, and he's a forensic scientist. I mean, happened along just like that, and so. He said, guys, I'm going to help you out. I'm going to find out, you know, who really got the buck. And bang, I mean, it didn't take long at all. He came back, said, it was the pastor. The preacher got him. I went, awesome, it's good. He said, yeah, the bullet went in one ear and out the other. This is just... Okay, just thought. So we don't want that. We don't want that. Amen? Amen, we don't want that. Wow, I got so many things just coming. It's all good. So let's see where we can go and try to get somewhere. Let's go to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. Wow. Bless you, Lord. Hallelujah. Acts chapter 3, verse 19. He said, repent, therefore. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, And then times of refreshing will come from the presence of the Lord. It's times. Times. Not the time, but times. Aren't you glad there's times of refreshing? Aren't you glad there's more than one? Aren't you glad that you can always turn to the Lord and there's times of refreshing? The Amplified says, of recovering from the effects of heat, the reviving with fresh air may come from the presence of the Lord. And that he may send to you the Christ, the Messiah, who before was designated and appointed for you, even Jesus. Now look at verse 21. It says, whom heaven must receive and retain. That's the Amplified says, receive and retain. Who heaven must keep, who heaven must hold, who heaven must retain until the time for the complete restoration of all that God spoke by the mouth of all his holy prophets from ages past. From the most ancient time in the memory of man. Jesus can't come back right now. And I really believe it's quick. I believe, as our brother said, the thing is really short. I believe that absolutely. And I really believe things are going to accelerate really, really quick. I believe when God really just starts to powerfully move, and I think we're in the middle of that right now, we're on it, I think it's going to be swift. You know, I really don't think it's going to be years and years. I really think as God's power is unleashed, it's going to be so incredible. I really believe it's my own personal thing. You know, this is me, not the Lord saying to you, but I really believe it can be a matter of months. When he really unleashes the thing, when he really lets it go, I'm telling you, he can bring in a harvest in such a rapid hurry. I'm telling you, he's just preparing people. He's just preparing houses. He's just preparing his bride right now, and he's doing something wonderful. But I believe we are right now, if you can look into the Spirit, you can see that there is a download of the Spirit that is going to be so intense in the days to come that I tell you, it's going to be swift, and it's going to be really, really fast. Really fast. Because when he lets it all rip, it's going to be so obvious, his power, his might, and his majesty. Wow. And if he came back now, he'd have to apologize to people. He'd have to say, my poor church just couldn't get it together. Just sorry there wasn't a greater manifestation of my power and ability, you know, but I had to come now. I tell you, he is not coming back until the restoration of all things. And it says the fulfillment of all the words spoken by the prophets from ages past until now. There's a lot of prophetic words that are screaming for fulfillment. You know, his return is imminent, but we know that there are things that must take place. We know that we're in a time where we must experience a great manifestation of his glory. Before the King of Glory can come back, the glory of the King must be in full manifestation. You know, the angel said that as you've seen him go, he will return. He went in a cloud. He's going to come back in a cloud. And I think it's going to be a cloud of glory. It's going to be a cloud of incredible, tangible, manifest glory. He's not coming back to a miserable church of one-eyed cyclops with a broken heel and lipstick on her teeth. It's going to be a powerful, powerful vehicle that's doing great things in the earth. Yeah. And you can see her rising all over the earth. It's fantastic to see what God's doing today. Habakkuk 2:14 is one of my favorite scriptures, and it's a lot of people's favorite scriptures today. Because how many of you are consumed with the glory of God? The glory of God. See, the glory of God, the kingdom of God, and the Spirit of God really are synonymous. Really, because Jesus was raised by the Spirit of God. Jesus was raised by the glory of God. In Romans 6 and Romans 8, both those things are there. And you see, the kingdom of God is what? It is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. But if you take out the center grammatically, the kingdom of God is in the Holy Spirit. The kingdom of God, the Holy Spirit, the dynamic power and working power of the Spirit. Habakkuk 2:14 says, but the time is coming when the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That's some deep stuff. You know, the glory of the Lord, the knowledge, not the glory of the Lord, but the knowledge of it. And the knowledge of the glory means that there's a tangible, expressible, knowable expression of God's glory that must be manifest. And that scripture must be fulfilled before Jesus comes. Which means the whole earth. And what kind of glory? How heavy is it going to be as the waters cover the sea? That's heavy. Have you ever seen the submarines that go down deep and they sent these subs down to go try to find the Titanic? And did you see how big the glass was in the windows? It was huge. I mean, mega inches thick. Why? Because of the pressure. And you know what? The pressure of the oceans, the pressure of the sea, that means there's going to be a knowable, definite, tangible expression of the glory of God that fills the earth before the King of Glory is coming back. And what's so wonderful about all of that is that the church is the only vehicle that God has to reveal that. So he's going to use us to do this. Isn't it wonderful? Man, it's awesome to be alive today and be a part of what God's doing. The King of glory is going to come back, but not until his glory is fully manifest. Matthew 24, 14 says, this gospel of the kingdom. I love that. This gospel. Not another gospel, not just the gospel, but this gospel of the kingdom must be preached to all nations or all ethnos, every ethnic tribe and every group, and then the end will come. So the gospel, what gospel? That you can come to Jesus, that you can be saved? Did you know that Jesus never said when he came down, come to me and you get to go to heaven? Jesus never went out and said that I came down here to get all you people into heaven. He never said that. Jesus said, I came down here to tell you that the kingdom of God is now within your reach. We're spending way too much time trying to get people into heaven when the message is get heaven and earth. And you know what? When you get heaven and earth and you start to manifest the glory of the kingdom, everybody will want to get in. It says the kingdom suffers violence and people are forcing their way into it. It's powerful. I double dog dare you. Go try to find a place and show me tomorrow where Jesus was telling people that I came to get you into heaven. Never did. I really believe that when he said I'd go to prepare a place for you, it doesn't mean that he's building mansions up in the clouds somewhere. I mean, if you study the book, at the end of the book, there's a new heaven and a new earth. We end up reigning there anyway. So I don't know why everybody thinks we're going to float in the cloud forever. But you know, I believe he went to prepare a place for us and that there are places now that he's prepared for us and they're in the realms of glory. That you don't have to wait until he comes and takes you to some mansion. He has already prepared for you. And I believe they are rooms of and massive depositories of his glory and of his greatness and of his goodness that he wants us to enter into now. And he wants us to bring it into manifestation. And I tell you, the church is so passive. And the church is waiting on God. And God's saying, hello, it's your turn. It really is. And it's time for us to do it. It said, set your affection, set your attention on things above. It doesn't say set your attention on Jesus. I'm not saying you shouldn't have your attention on Jesus, okay? I'm not saying that. But read it. It says there's things above that he wants you to set your affections on. Get affectionate about the things. Where are the things? Those things are where Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. There are things where Jesus is seated. There are realms of glory. There are things in the realm of glory that God wants you to set your affection on. He wants you to appropriate. He wants you to bring into this realm. And he wants you to set your affection on those things. He wants you to see them. He wants you to look into them. And he wants you to lay hold of them and tug on the heavenly realm and bring it into manifestation here on earth. Okay, praise the Lord. Okay. Hallelujah. Now, there are signs of his coming. There are signs of his coming, and he is coming soon. There are signs of his coming, but there's also the criteria of his coming. There's the signs of his coming, but there's also the criteria of his coming. And there's two basic criteria for the coming of the Lord. And the first one is the gospel of the kingdom must be preached to every ethnic tribe and group. Then the end will come. So we need to preach the gospel of the kingdom. Not just that you can know Jesus and you can get to heaven, but we need to say there's a new king in town and you can come under that reign and rule and you can begin to operate in a whole new sphere and you can have the God kind of life today. Not in the sweet by and by, but right now. We've placed way too much over on the other shore when Jesus wanted us to enjoy it now. Okay, praise the Lord. If you're with me, say amen. If you're not, let a holy slumber come upon you and just be released to enter into realms of revelation. Revelation 19:7 says, the wedding of the Lamb has come and the bride has made herself ready. That's the second criteria. The second criteria is the bride has to make herself ready. As I said, he's not coming back to ugly Susanna. Unless Susanna's here tonight, you're wonderful. He's not coming back to a church without power and without impact, but he's coming back to a church that has made herself ready. What's going on right now, Pastor? What's happening right now? Well, he is correcting things. He's refreshing his bride. He's bringing, I love that word alignment, where align us with what you're doing, Lord. He's aligning us right now. He's bringing us, you see, the head's not sick. There's no problem with the head. The head's not sick. Jesus isn't wondering what to do. The head's not sick. But there's an alignment right now where the body of Christ, where the full-born man-child is being born and brought into revelation and in right alignment with the headship of Christ. And he's aligning it that he might, and the final thing he's going to do in this last hour is he's going to exalt his bride in the earth, and there's going to be a glorious, powerful church of influence in the earth. Now, I know at your last Elam conference, you had a fellow named Lance Wallnow. Lance, a brilliant guy. I love him. He's a great thinker. Great thinker. And we had Lance with us at our national conference several years back. And I saw him at the Toronto airport. I think it was about 12 years ago. And he just kind of wrecked me with he can just see things so creatively. But you know, if you've heard Lance lately, and I don't know what he talked about there, but he's talking about the seven mountains, you know, and taking those things. And I love it. I love it. Because for too long we've been trying to, you know, tell everybody, just hang in there, just hang on, Jesus is going to get us out of this mess soon. I tell you, there's a glory train coming, you know, and just make sure when you hear the whistle you're ready to run, get your rapture boots on, and woo-ha, woo-ha, and we're all like, get out of here. I tell you, we're not getting out of here. We were sent here to have dominion. We were sent here to take over. I'm not getting out the back door, and when we do go out, it's going to be a big parade and everybody's going to know we were here. I love it. I love it. But the bride has to get herself ready. The bride's got to get herself ready. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2, and then Micah chapter 4, verse 1. Both those passages say that in the last days, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be the highest mountain, and all nations shall flow to it. I love that. And I really believe that the church is going to be, mountains are places of influence, and I believe the church is going to be the highest mountain. The church is the eternal purpose of God. It says that in Ephesians. I love Ephesians. Ephesians 3:10 says, it was a mystery. It's no longer a mystery. But now through the church, I'm going to manifest my eternal purpose. And he said it was an eternal purpose. See, if it's an eternal thing, that means it had no beginning and no end. The church wasn't plan B. The church is the eternal purpose of God. Isn't that wonderful? It's wonderful to be the purpose of God. And God has something significant for us. And in the church, it's that whole fixed abode thing. He wants us to be that place. He wants us to be that living habitation. Now, the church isn't the message. The kingdom is the message. But the church is the vehicle to bring the manifestation of the kingdom. And in these last days, it's going to be powerful. Now, the institution serves the revelation, not the revelation serving the institution. Now, for too often, we've had the church and we got the institution. We're trying to find revelations to serve the institution. But the revelation must always be key. And we gotta be a people of revelation. And you see, if you have revelation, then you need an institution. But you see, the church has become institutionalized. The church has become this religious organization, and it's lost the revelation. Therefore, we're an institution looking for a purpose to exist. But you know what? When you're hooked up properly to the revelation, the institution has a purpose. The institution knows why it's there. The institution can be rooted and grounded and empowered because the revelation is clear. And I find so much the church doesn't know who they are. And they've been confused by an eschatology that is so messed up that it's got them in a place of passivity. And they're afraid to be who they are. Anyways, thought we'd talk about that. Now, something really interesting. This past October 31st was 490 years since Martin Luther nailed his 95 thesis on the door at Wittenberg there. 490 years, that means 77s. Very cool. If you study 77s through scripture, it's always a type of reformation. It almost felt like writing my own theses and just going around to all the churches and nailing it on their doors. Not because I'm mad at the churches, but just as a prophetic act that this is a time of the kingdom. This is a time of the glory. This is a time, I believe we've stepped into a new season just in the last couple of weeks, couple of days, that there's a brand new release in the realm of the Spirit. And we've been preaching about the glory, the revelation of it's becoming more clear. We've been preaching about the kingdom. People who used to not believe in apostles and prophets are beginning to embrace that and embrace headship ministry. And we're coming into a day where that's going to come into full expression and full manifestation. Very exciting stuff. Very exciting stuff. But the mystery is no longer a mystery. Ephesians 2:22 says, you are the household of God. You are being built together. You are a habitation of God, a fixed abode of God through the Spirit. You know what I really think the best form of evangelism is? The habitation of God. I really do. I think the glory of God is the best form of evangelism. It says when Jesus turned the water into wine, it says he revealed his glory. It says he did that first miracle. And it says the people, the disciples, they devoted themselves to him. I believe God wants to do that. I think the greatest form of evangelism really is a church full of the glory of God. A people full of the glory of God. But not just a building, people. Every single church member so saturated with God that they know what they're doing. They know how to operate in the spiritual realm. They know how to see in the spiritual realm. They know how to live out of the heavenly realm. Because as he is, so are we in this earth. Not as he was, but as he is. How is he? He's good. He's having a good day. How is he? He is seated. He is enthroned. He's not concerned about a single thing. He is sitting down, and right now through us, he is making every enemy his footstool. And he will not return until all those enemies are destroyed and defeated. Isn't that wonderful? Now, I'm not talking about a reconstructionalism where, you know, there's everything is going to submit to Jesus, then he'll come back and there'll be peace and calm. Because, you know, there's going to be people, even with a great manifestation of the glory, even still, it boggles my mind, but there will be people that will reject him, even when there's a full-blown manifestation. There's going to be wheat and tares. It's unbelievable. But you know what? I'm not focusing on that. I'm focusing on his glory. And we want to be that glory. Amen? We want to boycott hell. Amen. We want to send people to glory. Ephesians 3:21 says, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. Now listen to this. Throughout all generations, forever and ever. It means church is an eternal thing. Church is an eternal purpose. The called out people are the eternal purposes of God. So talking about all that now, let's just put some practical handles on all of that. Amen. How many like practical handles? The glory of God, taking over dominion, and all that. But having said all that, well, so what? You know, I mean, it's all exciting, but what do we do now? There's just really, really strong. I don't know who it is. Maybe you need to think on it for a second. I don't know who it is, but it just came back to me really strong. And this somebody, there's just the word betrayal came to me in a big way. And I think it has to do with a close ministry relationship and that you got a real heavy heart right now. And there's been a real breach even of a ministry relationship. And I just felt that just a real heaviness in your heart. And you just feel that pain. And you know what? Just God wants to heal that. And he wants you to know that, you know what? He's still for you. He's still with you. And he wants you to just to respond to that with incredible grace. And he just wants you right now, just bless it. Just bless it. I don't know who that is. I even felt just give it. Now you think about it for a second because God wants to heal you of that because he doesn't want you to minister out of frustration and out of pain. But he wants to just deliver you from that and he's going to set you free and free them. Just bless them. Bless them and just let it go. Just let it go. Amen. Amen. Hey, let's go to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Sambongoshte. Yama, 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 yama. Actually, Phyllis, when I saw healing on you, it was actually because I just saw hunger. I saw desperation. And there's a hunger that God has created in you. There's a passion that he's poured in you. And it's not one to frustrate you, but it's one that he's gonna fulfill. And he's going to take you into deeper realms of hunger. And he's going to cause that to come. And it's just going to be a great release for other people. Luke chapter 10. What kind of house did Jesus like to hang out at? Where did he like to be? You know, we as leaders, we want to be a house where Jesus likes to hang out. You know what I mean? How do you know Jesus? There are places he liked to go more than others. I mean, if Jesus was going to be in Bethany and, you know, he needed a good home cooked meal, he's going to Martha. And, you know, he's going there on purpose. He really is. And I think there were places that he found that I really like this place, you know. And I think there were people that knew how to put a demand on him. You know, so I want to just look a little bit at this house. And what are some of the qualities of this house? What are some of the qualities of Martha and Mary and Lazarus that we can learn from so that we can make sure that we are that kind of house? Because the house, the bride's got to make herself ready. And the bride has made herself ready. Not the bride was made ready, but the bride got herself ready. Which means we as leaders have to understand and discern what are the key characteristics, what are the qualities that God is looking for in a house that is prepared, a house that has made itself ready for him to come and make a habitation. So Luke chapter 10, verse 38. Luke chapter 10, verse 38. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her home. A certain woman named Martha received him into her home. I like that. She welcomed him. She received him into her home. Verse 39. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about with much serving. And she came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. I love that. I mean, you can see Martha. She's just like, she's in there in the kitchen doing things. She's kind of leaning out the kitchen window going like. And Mary's like. And she's totally ignoring Martha, you know. And you can see every once in a while Martha going. Ah! But Mary paying no attention whatsoever. Right? And Martha's like, I can't believe this. She's making me do it all again. Martha's busy doing all kinds of things, and her sister Mary was at the feet, but Martha cumbered by so much. And Jesus answered her and said, Martha, Martha! And when God's got to speak to you twice, it's usually because you got to get your attention, right? You know, like if I talk to someone, Dylan, come here, Dylan. Dylan! Dylan! It's amazing that Martha was so messed up in the busyness of what she desired to do for the master that she couldn't even hear his voice. He had to shout at her, Martha, Martha! And you know, I love Marthas, and we need Marthas in the body. We really do. But you know, sometimes Marthas, they can become annoying. Because they forget that, you know, we gotta take time. Because the one thing is important, just him. One thing. Martha was cumbered by much, and she came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care? And Jesus answered and said, Martha, Martha. Thank you, Martha. Praise God. Thou art careful, you're troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen the good part, which shall not be taken from her. Now go over to the book of John. Book of John. John chapter 11. John chapter 11. Singe. John chapter 11, verse 1. Now a certain man was sick, and his name was Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary, in the town of Mary and her sister Martha. And it was Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sisters went unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. And when Jesus heard that, now I love this passage right here. He said, the sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. You got to know what's going on, don't you? You know, because right there, Jesus, they knew Jesus loved them. They said, man, we got to get back there. Because, I mean, that's nothing for you. I mean, you can take care of them quick. These are people you really, really love. So we better pack on up and get back there. And Jesus said, don't worry about it. It's not unto death. You got to know what you're doing when you're serving the purpose of God. Amen? And he knew exactly what was going on. He knew what was going to take place. He understood the whole thing. And then they found out, oh, he's dead. Well, why are we going back? But I love that because Thomas said, let's go back with him that we might die there. I like that because my name's Thomas. And everybody remembers Thomas because he doubted a little bit. But I mean, what about this time? When he said, let us go back that we might die there. So when you think about Thomas, think about this passage a little. You know, don't be so hard on the guy. Yeah. Said, it's not unto death, but for the glory of God. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And when he heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place. He loved them, and yet he did nothing about it for 2 days. That's harsh, isn't it? You're in a place right now where, you know, it seems like God's not listening to you. The heavens are brass. He's not doing it. Never, ever believe that. Never, ever believe that he doesn't care about you because he loves you with an everlasting love. He could never deny you. He'd have to try to deny himself to deny you. He could never do it. But he loves you so much, and he is always for you. Never worry about the period you're in because, you know what? Morning lasts for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Yeah. Let's go to verse chapter 12, sorry. Chapter 12, verse 1. And Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, he came to Bethany where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he arose from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. It's good, eh? I mean, when Jesus is coming to Bethany, where's he going? He's going to Martha's place all the time. Because he's going, she makes the best pierogies. It's a Polish family. No, they're not. I don't know what they were. They're Jews, obviously. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of them that sat there at the table. Then took Mary. Here's Mary. She's just out there, eh? Mary's always out there. You love that? You love the Marys in your church. They're totally out there. You know, like if it's a community dinner or something, and you know it's a pot blessing dinner or something, they never bring nothing, you know. But you know, they're always there to wave flags. Whoa, whoa, you know, and they're cruising through the stratosphere, Mach 5 hair blazing. Ah! You know, you can't get them to do anything in the church, but praise God, you know. Jesus loves me. He's passionate about them. It's so incredible. So incredible. And here's Mary. Mary, she's busting. She's busting Lazarus' retirement fund over Jesus' feet. You know, they found that they have done excavation back there, and they found many places where they'd find a hole in the ground, and they pull out 4 or 5 jars of this ointment. And as they've done study about it, what they found is that what people would do is they would buy that precious ointment, and they would put it away for safekeeping, and they would literally, it was like an investment that they would put somewhere for a rainy day or for later on. So they literally had taken like a year's sum of money, and they had put it away and said, let's keep this aside, you know, and you know, one of these days we're going to need this. But this was like, you know, a year's savings that they'd tucked away, that this is going to come in handy someday. And here's Mary. I mean, Martha's cooking, Lazarus hanging at a table. All of a sudden, Mary's like, oh my God, what's she doing now? She takes a year's worth of savings and busts it on his feet. Wow. That's incredible stuff. She busts it on his feet and wipes it with her hair. I mean, she let her hair down too. That's just kind of, ooh, that's not good stuff in those days. Only prostitutes and hookers did stuff like that. She crawls up behind to his feet. Why? Because women weren't allowed at the table anyways. And they had to be serving and doing other stuff. But they reclined, and when they reclined at the table, usually their feet were sticking out. But she was like, oh, I got to do something reckless. I got to do something crazy. I got to do something wonderful. And she goes and busts this over his feet. Amazing. Amazing. She wipes it with her feet. And listen to this. It says, and the house was filled with the odor. Wow. That's what I'm looking for in our worship service all the time. Mary might be running. She might have lipstick on her teeth and a broken heel, you know. But she's running around with the flags waving. She's going crazy. And I'm just like, yeah, that's some good stuff, you know. Love it when the house is full of that stuff. Then saith one of the disciples, because extravagant worship freaks people out. Amen. How many get a little uncomfortable when there's extravagant worship? No? It's good for you. Freaks people out. But here's Judas, the religious devil. He said, was not this ointment, you know, it could have been sold for 300 pence and it could have been given to the poor. This he said, not because he cared about the poor, because he was a thief. I mean, Jesus gave his treasury to a thief. Jesus' bookkeeper was a thief. I mean, he really didn't care, did he? Eh? Because he took care of the money bag and, you know, he took stuff for himself, pilfered the collections pretty regular. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept this. For the poor you'll have with you always, but you shall not have me always. Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there. And they came not just for Jesus' sake only, but they came that they might see Lazarus. Amen? Raising the dead. It's awesome. We have over 6 million members in our church in Nigeria. And I go over there, and like over here, we'll say, oh, you know, how big's your church? What's going on? Over there, the pastor's like, how many have you raised from the dead? And I'm like, Well, every Sunday they come in kind of sleepy, and about 2:20, I lift them up, you know. Oh, that's nice. We got to do some raising the dead around here. Because it says they didn't just come to see Jesus, they came to see Lazarus, who was raised from the dead. I mean, it was so powerful. Look what it says. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus to death again. That's good. Because that by reason of him, many people went away from the Jewish tradition and went unto Jesus. Amen. How many think we should see some more miracles? Amen. Some more miracles. Some more raising of the dead. Some more manifestations of his power. All right. There's a dozen things that I want to share with you. All right. And I was looking at them all. And I know some of you might have driven a long way. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to share four with you. All right. Right now. Four. But these are four principles you got to have. And we got to have in a house where Jesus is going to love to hang out. Because you know what? Jesus will pass by all kinds of houses. He'll pass by all kinds of places. But there's houses that he'll come to all the time and places where he loves to dwell. So we need to get these qualities in our house. We need to have them in our house. Now, the first one is, it must be a house of preparation. It must be a house of preparation. In Luke 10:38, it says, Martha welcomed him and Martha received him. It was a place of preparation. There was things going on because Martha was ready to bring him in. A lot of times you say, oh, we got a visitor in town. Could you take them in? They're like, oh my God, I'm not ready for that. No, you know, you're not ready. But you know what? Martha was prepared. And you see, this was a house that was prepared. This was a house that was ready for a visitation of God. Is your house ready for not just a visitation, but a habitation of God? And you know, you must be prepared. There's preparation that must be done. You know, that's what bugs me about church sometimes. We think that, God, would you come just someday, just drop in. I think we think, you know, God coming to us is like the lottery. One day my numbers will come up and God will visit us. Well, you know, God passes by all kinds of places, but he never ever passes by the desperate and the hungry. And the preparation we have to make and we have to keep constant is a desperation and a hunger for God. If you're not more hungry for God right now than you were yesterday, you're backslidden. If your passion for him isn't greater today than it was, if I could say this to you, was there a moment in your life where your desperation for God was greater than it is now? Was there a time in your life where your passion for him was higher and more intense than it is sitting in the chair right now? Was there ever, can you think of, wow, that was awesome, then you're backslidden. And that's awful because you're leaders of the church and you are the lid. It's when the passion of the pastor is gone, the poor desperate people, yikes. You know, the pastors, we got to be the most desperate, hungriest people in the house. I don't want people to beat me to the altar for prayer. I don't care. Look, the pastor ran for prayer again. What's wrong with him? How would you like it in the good old days when they used to have to bring sacrifices? Imagine the pastor coming to church with two cows, you know. Oh my God, wonder what he did. Wonder how many priests wouldn't even sacrifice because they were so proud and so afraid to show they were in need. But now, you see, we don't have to bring those, you know, visible ones. We can just walk in and hallelujah, hallelujah. But imagine they had to bring stuff. And they had to actually bring stuff. And there were certain things you had to bring for certain sins. Everybody knew how messed up your life was. Oh my God, look at that. Are you more concerned about your reputation? Or do you really care? Are you more desperate for him and you don't care about you? I tell you, every church needs a desperate leadership. And if you got a desperate leadership, that is going to cause Jesus to visit your house. With our leadership, I'm saying everybody in. Everybody in. I mean it. And I'm telling you, last one in, well, you got to pay attention a little bit because the rest of us are getting wrecked today. You know, we all say, I mean, if you're the last one in, I tell my leadership, oh, one of us got to pay attention a little bit just in case something stupid going on and somebody got to correct somebody or something. But I tell you, last one in is a dirty rotten egg because we're all going to go hard today. There's nothing more wonderful than seeing worship teams and pastors that are just lost in the glory of God and loving Jesus. Ah. Amen. Amos 4:12. We've used that so often, you know, to talk poor sinners, you know, prepare to meet thy God. But you know, literally it means prepare to meet your God. I mean, how presumptuous are we just to show up every week and didn't do anything, you know? Oh, well, let's have a little pre-service prayer. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, Lord, we're here. We invite you to come. Hallelujah. 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 Sheikah. Ba, 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 ba. Are we really prepared to meet God? Are you prepared to meet God? Are we as leaders passionate? Are we prepared to meet God? I love that passage with the great, it says the great Shunammite woman, the great, great woman, who she said to her husband, there's a man of God and he travels by here. Let's build a room for him. I mean, let's put an expansion on the house just for him. Let's build a place just for him. Let's put a stool in there. Let's put a table in there. I mean, let's put a lamp in there. I mean, let's build a place just for him so that when he comes to town, he doesn't just pass by and bless us, but he has to stay in our home. Oh, how passionate, how hungry, how desperate are we? Because you know, it says ho, ho. Love that. Ho, ho. Everyone who is thirsty. How do you know if people are thirsty? You hear them a lot going, ho. Go ahead, sorry. Ho. And sometimes people go, ho, ho, ho. They do funny things. I don't know, their elbows jerk, all kinds of stuff. I'm not sure what that is, but ho, 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 ho. But it says ho, everyone who is thirsty. Oh, ho, everyone who is thirsty, come and buy. Even if you don't have any money, come and buy. Come and buy. You know what the currency of heaven is? Desperation. The currency of heaven. You know how you get divine things? Hunger. Oh, really? You know, religion wants you to work hard to deserve God to come. Well, Lord, we've memorized all 66 books of the Bible. You can come now. And then there's other weird things we get on. We get on some weird spiritual warfare things that God can come, but only after we tear down all the strongholds, go anoint all four corners of the city, go bless everything in sight, go, God will come after we kick all the strip clubs out of town, then he can come. You know, God will come, the strip clubs will close. But you know, there's nothing holding God back but his people. I mean, God wants to come. I mean, I cannot believe the stupid things that believers get involved in. And I think the devil's going, God is doing a whole bunch of stupid stuff. Well, you know what? The only thing he needs is desperate, hungry desperation. Here, how do you get righteousness? Oh, well, you study, you get into services, you just, you know, it says, those who hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be filled. So how do you get righteousness? Desperation. How do you get righteousness? By trying harder? By just reading those words, and I'm gonna put, you know, 48 more scriptures on my fridge, and I'm gonna memorize them all, and I'm gonna do that stuff. I'm gonna do that. I'm gonna prove to God that he can come and dwell here. Are you kidding? You could never do enough for him to come and dwell with you. If you could have fixed yourself up and cleaned yourself up, he didn't need to come and die on the cross for you. I mean, what a different gospel that is. And yet it's religion. It's got you on the treadmill of do, 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 do. When you know what? The truth is it's done, 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 done. And you know, what do I got to do to have the righteousness that he has lived for me? How do I lay a hold of that righteousness which is only acceptable to him? How do I get that? I look at myself. I'm so messed up. I am so screwed up. How do we change this? Get hungry, get desperate, and I'll give you my righteousness. You can't achieve it. You can only receive it. Yeah, we as leaders are on treadmills ourselves. We get all kinds of people behind us running these nasty religious treadmills, and everybody's miserable and nobody's happy. Hallelujah. You know, I got an email November the 2nd, and it was dated and written on the 30th. Did you know? And this is amazing stuff. I'm looking forward to the book. The book is called Reveal. And it's going to be called Reveal, and it's written by the executive pastor of Willow Creek. Still the executive pastor. Reveal, it says, who are you? Is it Reveal? Who are you? Oh, I should have written it down. But it's going to be brought out, and it's going to be by the executive pastor of Willow Creek. Bill Hybels is quoted all through it. And they have now done a study, years of study, on their philosophy of ministry and their programs and what have been the results of it. They've done this study. And you know what they found out? It doesn't work. They are completely repenting and saying, forgive us for seeker-sensitive church. And I thought that was so amazing, because I just preached that on the 31st there's going to be a breakthrough. And I preached that Eli, the big fat system, the place that's trying to draw a crowd without passion, without proper honor of the offerings, without proper honor of it, just bringing people in, make it easy to come and hard to go. See, at our church it's hard to come and easy to go. You want to be a member here? I don't know. You're not desperate enough. You don't run around enough. You don't laugh enough. You're too sad looking. We don't want you here. Oh, please, please. We make it hard to come and easy to go. You want to leave this church? Bless you. Bless you. Please go now quickly while we sing. Just as I am. Just as I am, the church is emptying. I mean, if I preach and nobody leaves, I'm frustrated. Because I reckon, boy, we should be disturbing some people. I want to disturb religion. I want to rip it out of people's hearts. I'm so thrilled I was preaching about Eli, the big fat system going down. His son's name's Hophni and Phinehas, means fist fight and serpent's mouth. What names of kids? That's awful. Name those kids, and those kids had no respect for the precious things. And you know what? We don't have to dumb down the things of God for people. God never wanted to get dumbed down. He said, if I want a relationship with you, I will exalt you, and I will bring you into my realm. I won't dumb myself down so that you get it. And I am so fed up with people dumbing down the wonders and the mysteries of God. Don't dumb it down, Lord. I'm coming up the mountain. You don't fall into the deep things of God. You climb up into the deep things of God. Oh, mercy. Sorry about that. I just got carried away. That's all right. It's good. 2 Samuel 6:6, it says that David had a passion. He wanted the glory of God. How many of you want the glory of God? I mean, I know everybody, we want the glory of God, don't we? How many know without him we're nothing? You know what, if we're just having services and there's really nothing going on, oh man, I tell you, we should be out golfing. Because there's just no point. You know, we need him. I mean, we're only fooling ourselves. We're doing these exercises and God's not there. I mean, how desperate are the people coming, seeking for his presence, and we're just doing religious exercises. We need him. We need, and David knew he needed the presence of God. David said, I want the presence of God. He said, I got to bring the presence of God to town. He says, I won't rest. We went and he got the presence of God, and they threw it on an ox cart, and they started coming down the road, and the two guys riding it were talent and ability. Uzzah and Ohio. Talent and ability. Check out their names. Amazing. An ox cart, the world system, talent and ability. Sounds a little seeker sensitive to me. And then you know what? It's got wheels and boards. That's churches. Big wheels and boards. Pastor's a big wheel and the board's keeping them in check. Big's wheels and boards. That's a cart. I hate boards. You guys don't use boards, do you? Sorry about that. I might mess around there. A little bit of tinkering. It's just wrong. It's not right. Anyways. Here they are, and you know what? It says the ark stumbled at the threshing floor of Nacon. You know what that word means? Preparation. Stumbled in the place of preparation. A lot of people want to bring the glory of God in, but they stumble at the place of preparation. And the preparation is, ho, everyone who is thirsty and hungry and desperate. Okay, relax, settle down. Wow, easy. I got to keep going. Shh. I know you're excited on the inside. No? How are you still looking? Who is this guy again? Oh, my God. Why did we bring him? Wow. Proverbs 27:7. The full soul loatheth the honeycomb. Love that verse. The full soul loatheth. Say loatheth. That's a hard word, eh? I like the King James because it loatheth. Also, it said, they durst not join them. Durst. I love durst. Eh? How many use durst today? Just once. I was going to the store and the car in front of me durst not move. We've lost all those good words, you know? Loatheth. Loatheth. I mean, that's a good word, isn't it? The full soul loatheth. And the honeycomb is a type of the word of God, the presence of God. It says, you know, Jonathan grabbed the honeycomb and it says it was light to his eyes. You get into the honeycomb, you get into the sweet, precious things of God, and all of a sudden your eyes are open. You'll start to see in the spirit. You'll start to see the things. I love that you're saying, what do you see? Oh, it's awesome, eh? Because we should be seeing. You know why a lot of people don't see? Because they're not looking. That was deep, wasn't it? You know what? Not only you're not looking, but look further. Look further. Look, Joshua chapter 6, I think, where he was there and he went to see the man with the sword. And he didn't go to see him, but he went. It says that he was there on a mountaintop and he's about to take the people into the promised land. And I believe he went into a place where he's looking into the spirit realm. Because he knew what it was to be with Moses. He knew what it was to be with God. And be caught up with God. And he was looking for God's strategy to go in. And when he was there, he was looking. And it says he was looking. And then the man with the sword came and he said, look, Joshua, look. And he said, see, I have given you Jericho. So did he get Jericho? He got Jericho that day. That day he got Jericho. It came into manifestation, you know, several days later. But that day he possessed it. You know, and you got to see it before you can have it. And your eyes got to be opened into the heavenly realm. We got to be a people to do that. But you'll never have any of that if you're not hungry for it. I don't know if we need any of that stuff today, you know. We got the good old word, you know. Let's just preach and do that. Is it working for you? I like seeing. I can see stuff. I see scrolls drop over people's heads. Go, ooh. Do you really want me to talk about that? We need to freak people out. That's why it says they durst not join them. I ain't going back there anymore. That guy told me everything I ever did and knew. Yeah. Durst not join them. But then it says, but multitudes were added. Ha ha ha. Yum, yum. Cheers. Hallelujah. Preparation. We're talking about preparation. Amen. Preparation. What is preparation? What is the preparation? Desperate. Because you know what desperate people do? They pray more. You know what desperate people do? They read their Bibles more. You know what desperate people do? They're lying before the Lord more. You know what desperate people do? They just want God. How miserable is it to be praying without desperation? It's just religion. Bible study without desperation. It's just religion. Singing songs without desperation. It's just religion. Let's get desperate. Let's get desperate. Just one more thing on desperation. Psalm 24 says, who can ascend the mount of the Lord? But he who has clean hands and a pure heart, and who does not lift up his soul to vanity. So often we say the clean hands, the pure heart thing. How do you get your hands clean? I mean, it's a God thing. How do you get your heart pure? Did you know that the pure in heart? You know how you see God? You go to a seeing God conference. Oh, there's a seeing God conference up in Toronto. I'm going to go find out how to see God. I got the tape series too. Woo! And they come back and they all see. You know what it says? Blessed are the pure in heart. They shall see God. Now you see God, you get a pure heart. You know how you get a pure heart? Desperation. Yeah. Blessed are they who mourn. Blessed are the poor in spirit. I used to hate that. You know, I only preached on the Beatitudes this year. 17 years full-time ministry. First time I preached on the Beatitudes this year. You know why? I thought they were weak. I thought only mamby-pambies were poor in spirit. I thought that was Jesus' first sermon and he was getting his stuff together, you know? He didn't have all his stuff straightened out. I mean, your first sermon and here it is. I'm listening. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Oh, man. Boldness. Come on, get to the boldness stuff. That's the low-level stuff. I want the boldness stuff. And you know what he said to me? He said, that's the beginning point. If you don't start there, you're not even in the kingdom. I went, oh, I'm preaching on it this week. Did I said, I want the kingdom. He said, go to the Beatitudes. I went, no, not the Beatitudes. He said, go to the Beatitudes. Oh, not the Beatitudes, please. And then you know what? Blessed are the poor in spirit. You know, he said, if you're not poor in spirit, Carl, you haven't even started. Because you're proud, you're arrogant, you're full of yourself. He said, until you're busted, you can't even see the kingdom. I went, I'm busted. But this morning stuff, what's that all about? Now, because you see the kingdom and you've inherited that, you're sick over everything that has kept you from it. And any little thing that impedes your progress in it, you're like, oh God, look at that. I know. Blessed are those who mourn. Ah, and then the whole thing progresses. And then you know what? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Oh. You know how you get a pure heart? Him. You don't get it by achieving anything. You get it by receiving again. Isn't he good? Isn't he good? And yet religion for so long has had us on this treadmill of performance. And everybody is tired out. That's why he said, come unto me. And I love the message paraphrase. He says, come unto me, all you who are burned out on religion. Come unto me, all you who are burned out on religion, and I will give you rest. Man, I hate religion. All right, we're going to move on to point number two. Just say loatheth. This is actually a 12-point sermon, but I'm only going to give you four. It's because I'm kind. Who is this guy? Oh, loatheth. Isn't that wild? Loatheth. The soul that is full loatheth the honeycomb. And you see, it says, you have clean hands and a pure heart. And here's the point I wanted to make. Thank you, Jesus. He lifts up his soul to vanity. You know what that means? That means you get excited about other stuff. That means that there's things in your heart that excite you more than God. There's areas in your heart that you kind of go like, I can't wait till tomorrow because, you know, Michigan State's playing Penn State and I can't wait to see that game. Excited about that. You know, when your soul gets lifted up for other stuff, when there's other things that you get excited about, when you had to decide, do I want to go to this thing on the weekend or I could be doing this. Your soul gets lifted up to vanity. You see, when your soul is lifted up and there's something in you, there's mixture in your soul realm. There's a divided stream. It says you can't go up the mountain of the Lord. So we got to get rid of that mixture, don't we? Got to have a passion for him. So it's all about, what is it? What's the first thing we got to have? Desperation, hunger, good. Let's try that again, just for those who are nodding off. That's wonderful. Awesome. It's good stuff. You guys are very young in the spirit. It's incredible how young you are. Really, it's wild. It's incredible. And, oh, hey, here's a massive, massive thing for you. Ready? Just be a big, just this. Go ahead. Say that to everybody. Say that to people. There are people that are going to come to you that have been burned out on religion. There's even young people that desire more. And you know what they want? You know what they're looking for? Permission. They're just looking for permission. And you know what? God's passion is in them, and there's things burning in their hearts, and they're ready to do it. And you know what? They're just looking for permission. And you know, you're very young, and God's going to keep you very, very young. In fact, he's going to refresh you in a big way. He's just going to really touch you, keep your spirits really, really on fire and vigorous. And there's going to be a lot of people that are going to come, and God is going to bring them to you, and you're going to be permission granters. You're going to grant permission for people to go into areas that everybody else told them, stop it. When they started stepping into realms, it's like the Eli saw Hannah kind of really pressing in and getting desperate. And Eli said, stop that. Where Eli said, stop that. You're going to be the ones who say, go ahead. And you're going to say, God's for you. And you're going to see a generation rise up. And the children in this period of your life, your spiritual children, they're going to multiply. And you're going to see just an incredible multiplication of it. Just say, go ahead. Say it again. You're going to say that a lot in the future. I pray that would come back to you and be very clear to you. There's going to be times where that's going to come back to you because people are going to come and you're going to go, oh my God, what a wild, crazy dream. But right there, even in your own mind, you're going to go, whoa, that's pretty heavy. You know what? It's going to come right out of your belly. Go ahead. And you're going to grant permission to incredible destinies and release people into great things. So that was good. I thought that was good. That was good. I reckon it was okay. Okay, number two. What time is it? Does that matter? It matters to a lot of people, doesn't it? Does. It really does. Some people it matters to. It matters to me. You know. Okay, number two. House of hospitality. John 12:12. They made him supper. This, I know, deep stuff. Pretty heavy stuff right here. Hospitality. They made him supper. There was always good food there, and there was always the best desserts. They never ran out of wine. There was always bread and in abundance. There's spiritual wine in abundance. There's spiritual bread in abundance. There's a rich demonstration of the Word of God. There's a rich dynamic of the wine, the fresh wine of God. There should always be a richness in the house. There should always be a sense of abundance in the house. When people come in, there should just be, they should just go, abundance. They should just know that there's a welcoming, there's a hospitality, and they're going to get fed well. They're going to get overfed. They're always going to be incredibly satisfied when they come. There should always be wild, reckless abundance in your house. And they should be ready. The word should be rich, and the wine should be flowing, and everybody should be going, this is real good stuff. I want to eat that again. And they should be saying, I want that again. I want that again. And you know what? Just not in the spirit, but also in the sense of the physical, there should be hospitality in the house. Should be. I got a friend who, at 55 years old, he was the head of our churches in New Zealand. And at 55 years old, he gave his church of 1,000 people to his son in Auckland. He said, here you go, son. He said, I'm going to London, England. I'm going to plant a church. London, England. London, England. Now, that may not mean a lot to some of you folk, but I know a lot of pastors in London, England, and it is crazy, reckless, nuts expensive in London, England. And it's really hard to plant a church there. And if everybody understood that, like so many people say, people are dying in London, England trying to plant churches. 55 years old, he's got a great church, he's the national leader of work in New Zealand, and he said, I'm done with it all. I want to bite off something new. And I mean, he drives me crazy because every time I get around him, I want to go to Tugga Wugga Land and just start something wonderful. I don't like even hanging around him much because he wants me, every time I get near him, I want to wreck my life and just go do something crazy. I just feel like I'm going to go to the airport and I don't care where, just send me. He's the kind of guy who just freaks out. He's got such passion. You know, but they went there, and you know what they did? 55, both he and his wife, 55 years old. I know that may not seem like a lot to you, but I'm still really young, so that seems really old. Anyways, so. But he's there, and you know what they did? They went there, they rented a place, and they went to a university campus, and they knocked on doors and handed out pamphlets to kids, to teenagers, to young people, people lost in this philosophical nightmare of a world, and they went banging on their doors. You know what they did? They would have services, and then after every meeting, she would make a massive meal, a huge spread, and they would all get fed incredibly. You know what they found out? These guys would go back and say, you got to come to this meeting with us. I ain't going to this meeting. The food is incredible. And they had all these kids coming to eat. I mean, they came because there was hospitality. They came because these people care about us. They know what we really need as students. We're starving out here. You know what? He's got a church of over 300 now in 4 years. 4 years, and he's planted another church now with another guy in London, England. And he's now moving on, and he's starting one in Berlin, Germany, and he's going to Geneva, Switzerland. And now he's over 60. He's freaking me out. But you know, when they got there, the Lord gave him a word, and they said in Proverbs chapter 9, it says, wisdom has built her house, she built her 7 pillars. It says she has spread her table, and she has mixed her wines, and she has invited the simple, come and eat, come and drink. And so they invited them to come, and they fed them, and they loved these kids, and they blessed these kids, and they've raised up a radical, dynamic church right there in London, England. It's called the Equippers Church, and it's a fantastic church. And it's amazing what they're doing there. But they've raised up an incredible generation. You know how much it costs him just to rent the building so he can use it for 3 hours on Sunday? 3 hours on Sunday. You know how much it costs him a month? £20,000. Do the math. I don't know about you, but the math for us, that would be in Canadian, which is pretty much the same as American now. You guys are, it's rough, eh? Anyways. And it's like over $40,000 a month just to rent the place where you have church. You know, they took up a vision offering 2 weeks ago. 2 weeks ago, took up a vision offering. You know what they brought in their vision offering in the church of 300 people, a lot of them university students, their vision offering, they took up £90,000 just in their vision offering. £90,000. I was just like, wow. And you know what? 41,000 of that came from their staff. And the staff is only 5 people. He said to his staff, he said, okay, we're having the vision offering. And he said, how much are you guys giving? And he just said, what are you giving? Well, you know, Bruce, I'm going to give, what are you giving? He said, we're going to give more than these people. We're going to outgive this whole place. We're going to do it. And he's just reckless. But you know what? There's a spirit of hospitality. There's a spirit of abundance. There's a sense of abundance. There's a sense of just that hospitality where there's always more than enough. And you know, we got to have that spirit in our churches. We got to have that there. Yeah. Ooh. Say, move along. Okay, let's go to number 3. Ha ha! Number 3, you got to be a house of servanthood. John 12, 2, it says, and Martha thirved. She thirved. She could thirve her. She durst thirve today. Hallelujah. She loatheth when Mary sitteth at his feet. Ha, 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 ha. There's no clergy laity gap. Amen. There's no ignorant people in the body of Christ. There's always service going on. We are giving and receiving. I never take from anybody, but I will receive from people. But there's always this culture of giving and receiving. And you know, today there is a thing of servant leadership. And I am the pastor. I am the chief overseer in our church, which means I can oversee. It means I see over. That's why I'm standing on the chair, so I can see over. But you know what? That's what you are when you're a leader. You can see over things and you know where to go and you can see and oversee things for people's lives. But you see, there's times though that when I'm the pastor, I actually get off the chair and put them on the chair and actually begin to serve them and I serve their destiny. You know, there's nothing I like more. It says in 2 John or 3 John? It says, there's no greater joy than seeing my spiritual sons or my sons and daughters going on in the truth. I'm telling you. You know, a church will know if you really are interested in them. People will know. People will know if, as leaders, you actually really care about their destiny. You know, and Cheryl and I, that's our greatest joy, is to raise up and to mentor people. I really don't care how big the church is. We care how many people are we mentoring right now. How many people are we working with right now? How many people are we in a significant relationship and we understand and we know their destiny and we're prophesying and speaking into their destiny and we're pulling out the divine eternal purpose of their lives and we're putting them on the chair. But you know what? I'll never get on the chair if they haven't put me on the chair. I'll never do that if they haven't come to me because I don't look for people to follow us. I'll only mentor the people who have decided to nail their heart to us. Because, you know, it's kind of like you tell them there's a destiny in your life. And then like Elisha said, yeah, well, you know, let me get my inheritance first. And he said, what have I to do with you? I mean, I'll tell you once there's a destiny. And if you want to follow and get it brought out of your life, then you'll do it. But I'm never going to beg you to go into your destiny. You better get with the program and go hard. And we'll bring it out of you. But people know. People know. We have people that leave other churches, pastors that leave other churches, leave the ministry just to come and sit in our church because they know that we will draw out of them their destiny. And they know the people, they are precious, precious seeds that are there in front of you. And they are people that have a purpose and have a destiny. And you know what? It's got to be a house where you want to serve them, where you are serving the destiny in them. That's why I said with you guys, there's a lot of people you're going to say go ahead to. There's a lot of people that are just looking for permission to do incredible things. We have Joshua and Janet Mills, who Joshua got slammed in the river in our church 12 years ago. And we've seen that ministry go. And you know, when they first wanted to do things, Cheryl and I were go ahead. And they said, Pastor, what do you think about this? And I said, go ahead. And when people came and they got accused and attacked and all manner of things said about them, I said, don't you worry about it. Worry your mama and your papa, and we've got your back. Go ahead. And you know, you got to be people that are raising up people. We've got 7 full-time ministries that go out of our house all over the world. We got many other ministries that just touch our city and do things. But we got ministries that are going all over the world and call it home. And you know what? They can be mighty ministries. And I want them to be bigger than us. We're not intimidated if they become bigger than us. I'm really not. I want them to go further than I do. I want them to use my ceiling as their floor and stand on my head and see further, go further, do greater things. But the people know if you really care about their destiny. You know, and it's got to be a place where they're going to be served and you're going to serve their purpose. There is governance, but there's also that servant heart where you empower people and propel people into their future. All right, number 4, and this is the last one for tonight because my wife's getting sleepy. And she wants me to go home. House of the anointing. John 12:1 says, and sat at the table with him, meaning Jesus. Jesus is in the house. The anointing's in the house. The anointing's in the house. God is in the house. Remember that song? God is in the house. There's no doubt. God is in the house. Can't keep him out. Well, you can, but apparently in the song you can't. Jesus was there. The anointed one was there in full expression, in full manifestation. He was in the house, and all kinds of people were coming to see him. Not only were they coming to see him, but they wanted to see the guy they'd raised from the dead. If Jesus is in the house, you're going to have a crowd. If Jesus is really manifesting in the house, people are going to find out and they're going to want to be there. But we want to be a house where the anointing is there on purpose, not by accident. I think some people think the anointing happens every once in a while. You know, it's like, oh, boy, boy, the service was anointed today. Wow. Wasn't that wonderful? Wow. Pastor was anointed today. Like it was an accident. You know what I mean? Like every once in a while, we get it. You know what? It's anointed all the time. I mean, I don't want the anointing once in a while. I want it all the time. I walk in it all the time. It says in 1 John, it says you have an anointing from the Holy One and it abides in you. And the Amplified says permanently. The anointing doesn't come and go. The flow may increase and decrease because of the quality of your heart. But you know what? The anointing is there. The anointed one is there. You are anointed. And you know, as leaders, we've got to be anointed and not by accident, but you got to be bringing the goods every single time they meet. You got to be prophesying. Oh, it's not my gift. I don't care. Do it anyway. Because you know what it says in the Bible that he wishes especially that you would prophesy. I mean, if the Bible says every believer should be eager to manifest spiritual gifts, then shouldn't the pastor be decent at it? I mean, my goodness. I mean, we should heal the sick. Well, we don't know if there's going to be a healing anointing today. Well, if there isn't one that you can smell, make it happen. You know what? If there's somebody in the room who needs a healing, let's get them healed. I mean, my goodness, if Jesus was in the house, they would rip open the roof and drop people in. And you know what it says? And Jesus saw their faith. They saw their faith. You know what? People who sit in the congregation, they can see your faith. They can see it. I can walk into a place and I can see the pastor's faith or lack of it. I can see whether there's something really there or whether we're just going to go through the same old, or anything can happen today. You want people walking in like, wonder what's going to happen today. The corporate body's gathering. Called out ones are coming together. The angels have ascended en masse and they have come because the glory of God is going to be released. Whoa. Wonder what's going to happen today. And it's got to be a house of anointing. My goodness. I mean, what's the difference? How will they know? How will they know that we're any different from anybody else? My presence. He said, I'll send my angel with you. No! Not the angel thing. You. We want you. That's it. I mean, you know what? I mean, they're having meetings over at the Fireman's Club, over at the Kiwanis Club. What's the difference? The power of God is in manifestation here. Well, how do you know? Well, Pastor read a scripture about it. We don't want history lessons. We want demonstrations. When's the last testimony of healing? Well, we read about the lady with the issue of blood last week. The only testimonies about healing are the ones read in the Gospels. Who's been healed lately? Who's been delivered lately? You shall lay your hands on the sick and they shall recover. If it be God's will. It is God's will. It is God's will to heal the sick. The leper came up. Remember, the leper came up and said, if you're willing, I will heal you. Jesus said, I'm willing. So he said, I'm willing. And it says in Hebrews, it says that we've seen Jesus. Jesus is the exact manifestation of the Father. Ha, ha, ha. Ha, ha, ha. I tell you, do some stuff. I tell you, I'll supernaturally throw chairs if I have to. I'll do something. I'll throw chairs at somebody and then pray for the bruise. And we got to see God in demonstration. We need God to manifest. You know, we start raising the dead, other people will come. The religious will want to kill them. But you know what? Woo! God's here. Look, I got some more stuff here. Let's read really fast. Place where the anointing is in action. Yeah. Luke 4:18. Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. And what's he anointed me to do? The blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk. 1 Corinthians 4:20, the kingdom of God's not a matter of logos, it's dunamis. The kingdom of God is not a matter of logos, it's not a matter of talk, it's of dunamis. If we're going to say we are the church to manifest the kingdom isn't a history lesson. It's power! Whoa! Sorry, I almost let myself get drunk there, but I'm not sure about you people yet, so I'm going to stay in my right mind. Still trying to figure you out. You are healing people, though. Okay, good. Amen. John chapter 10, 37, 38. If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. Imagine if we put that over the door. If there are no miracles today, cancel the sermon. There's no demonstration of power today. Don't sell the tape. There's no demonstration of power today. What I said was hooey. I don't know what hooey means down here. I hope I didn't offend anybody. Up in Canada, it doesn't mean anything bad. Go ahead, just tell your neighbor hooey. Hooey is okay in Canada. Hooey. If I don't do the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works. What he's saying is, I might have been preaching the truth, but you didn't believe the truth. If you didn't believe the truth, at least believe the works. And then he says, if you believe the works, you'll know the truth. Miracles. You know what miracles are for? To teach people. They're not just extra little sidelines that are unnecessary. The miracles teach people. That's why Jesus said, didn't you get the loaves and the fishes? Didn't you understand what I was doing there? He said, you didn't get the lesson, did you? Miracles are teaching points. You know, we need to be teaching through the miraculous. There needs to be a demonstration of the power of God. Just two more verses and I'm going to stop, okay? Say amen. Chapter 15. How long have I been going, honey? Tell me, quickly. No? Okay. Must be long. John 15:22. I know she'll tell me later. John 15:22. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. Listen to that. If I didn't come and speak to them, they wouldn't have had sin. It's not they didn't commit sin, but their sin wouldn't have been held against them. If I hadn't come and spoken to them, they would not have had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. And if I had not done among them the works that no other man did, they had not been in sin. But now they have both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass that the word might be fulfilled. You see, Jesus is saying if there's no miraculous, if there's no demonstration, that's why that word that says with a witness, the gospel of the kingdom must be preached. This gospel, what gospel? The gospel of power. Not a good news lesson that, you know, come to Jesus, you get to go to heaven. That's true. It's all true. But we weren't told to teach that gospel. We were told to teach the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of power with a demonstration, with a witness, with a testimony. When that kind of a gospel gets preached to every ethnic group, then the end will come. Little history lessons. They're all good. They're all lovely. And God blesses them. If that's all he's got to work with, he'll breathe on it. But he wants more. Wants more. He's looking for houses that he can come and make a fixed abode and he can dwell in and do incredible things. All right. You see that? They both heard and they had seen. And he said, the Comforter is come and you shall bear witness. He says, verse 26, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceeds from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye shall bear witness because ye have been with me from the beginning. It says, they began to teach and the Spirit working with them began to preach. Acts chapter 1 verse 8, you all know that one. Acts chapter 1 verse 8 says, but you shall receive power, dunamis, when the Holy Ghost comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Is he coming back? Where are you going there? That was pretty cool. And the angels had to come and say, move along now. Go do the stuff. Lesson's over. Get on with it. Power. Power. You know what we've received? Dunamis. You know what we got? Power. I mean, we're a Holy Ghost tribe. I mean, my goodness, we got the power. We understand the prophetic realm. We understand how to speak things into manifestation. We got the power of God. And we're supposed to be those kind of houses. I'm telling you, this whole Willow Creek thing, it's going to... Millions of people went to those seminars. Millions. And you know what scares me? Is they say, we're going to wipe the slate clean, and we're going to try again. You don't have to wipe the slate clean. There's already a book. I mean, you wiped the slate clean last time, and look what we got. I'm afraid what will come up with this time. You know what? Don't try to make an institution and develop a revelation. There's a revelation already. Let the institution serve the revelation. Oh, Jesus, help us, Lord. You know, in Chernobyl, they had that big meltdown. Remember that place? You know, you can go there now and you can go for quick little tours. They'll take you in and take you out, and they'll go in with these Geiger counters, and the Geiger counter off the chart. And then they get you out of there. And you know, they say, it's affected everything around here. And they say, everything is messed up here for over 600 years. It'll be 600 years before this radiation even starts to turn a corner. Wow. That was one little atom. One atom that went sideways and caused a nuclear meltdown. One little speck of God's creation went sideways. The one who created all things, the whole universe, abides in my belly. I mean, if we had a Holy Ghost Geiger counter, we could hold it up to your belly tonight and go, go right off the chart. I mean, you are a nuclear mess up waiting to just obliterate the kingdom of darkness. I mean, it's so incredible the power we have to do great things. Amen? Ha, ha, ha. Shamba. Singe, winke baste. Sigaraba, babushonko. Ha, ha, ha. Hey.